Today's reading is from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Please turn to 1 John 1, 5 through 7 in your Bible, or turn to page 986 in the Bibles provided to you. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sins. You may be seated, and the children may go back to children's church.
AI has been big in the news, artificial intelligence. I'm not going to ask you to define it. I don't believe it's sentient. And you're like, what does that even mean? But it is the world we live in. And Facebook and Meta founder Mark Zuckerberg is coming to our rescue. Recently announced that his company will pioneer an AI persona to solve the loneliness epidemic. God help us. What could go wrong? Well, a teenager, a young man, started using the AI ChatGPT. Don't ask me what GPT stands for, I can't remember. But chat means that it interacts with people. And he started using it for help with his homework. But soon the chat box became his closest confidant and friend. And this is difficult to understand, but also his suicide coach. The teen committed suicide. And afterwards, his parents were looking through his phone. They found extended conversations the teenager had with this AI. The young man had struggled and found a chat box. And not only did it discourage him to seek help from his parents, it lovingly offered to write a suicide note. It's difficult to imagine something like that. But if someone is in trouble, hurting, something that has the appearance of being real can easily lead to harm. One study found that sexual and or romantic role play is three times as common in using AI than homework. We develop it for homework, but we use it for many other things. And just like TV, just like video games, just like the internet, it's not evil. It's how we as people use it or mismanage it. And if we look to use AI and chat boxes to replace human companionship, we will have serious problems. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, sometimes the things in this world seem difficult to understand and grasp, as this story does. Lord, we are people made for communion with you, for fellowship with each other. And Lord, really there's no replacement for that. Guide us to be your light, your hands and feet to a world that is hurting and deep need of your love. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. So, when we go through the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we are reading letters John wrote to believers, a church probably in the Ephesus area. And this would be the same John who wrote the Gospel of John. He was a disciple, an apostle, a close friend of Jesus, probably maybe even his closest friend. Him and his brother James were the sons of Zebedee. Sometimes his brother James was called James the Greater because the other James that was a disciple is called James the Less. How would you like to be called the Less? You know, but that's how we called him. But in his brother, James is not the James that wrote the book in the Bible of James. This is James the disciple. That James was probably Jesus' brother. This James and John are brothers and disciples and apostles. Now, their mother possibly was Salome, who we think was the sister of Mary, so they would have been cousins of Jesus. They were fishermen, just like Peter in the Sea of Galilee, and as becoming John becomes an apostle or a disciple, an apostle, he was of the 12, and then John and his brother James and Peter were kind of the inner circle. And James and John must have been interesting characters as Peter was, because they were called the sons of thunder. Great zeal and boldness. Probably not always the most caution and wisdom, just like Peter. John was present at key events with Jesus, the transfiguration, when he was like God came down and revealed himself and Jesus glowed. He was changed before their eyes. When they healed Jairus' daughter who died, only Peter, James, and John were in when he rose her from the dead. When Jesus is praying at Gethsemane before his crucifixion, they are there. And this John, we believe, is often referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, traditionally, the beloved disciple in the book of John, we believe, is this John. He was called to take care of Jesus' mother at the crucifixion. Jesus goes, behold your mother, behold your son. Now, why not his other brothers? We don't know. But John was to take an important role in Jesus' mother after his death. He wrote 5 books, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. Now, there's questions whether he wrote the book of Revelation or that was another John. And then you have to remember, all 4 Gospels are anonymous. They don't say the Gospel of Matthew, written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. That's kind of more of a tradition. And especially with John, when you read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and you read the Gospel of John, they are very similar. And according to tradition, John lived to a ripe old age. He was the only disciple that wasn't martyred. Some early 100 AD, still on this earth. He died in Ephesus. He probably was leading, not probably, definitely was leading a church or probably multiple churches. He carried on the legacy of Jesus Christ as a disciple, as an apostle, as an elder, really a very pastoral role. He writes these letters to encourage the church. It is very Christ-centered. And he uses the word light more. If you put the other Gospels together, John uses the word light more than the other 3 combined. He wants to reveal the light of Christ in this world and bring that light to us. So we are called, as we read the Gospel of 1 John, or the book of 1 John, to walk in the light. 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. When you read the Gospel of John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. Very similar openings. And his view of Christ is one of eternal nature. Jesus was not made. In his incarnation on this earth, God becoming flesh, he was born. But in eternity, he was not born. We use the term, the firstborn son of God, is more of a status, not literally a birth. He was not made. Christ always was. And John emphasizes this. He has a very high, what we'd say, is Christology, faith in Jesus. He didn't see Jesus as a myth. Just as a good man, you know, the best rabbi of all rabbis, the teacher above all teachers. No, he was light, he was God, and he walked among us, and he was real. His mission was supreme. His word brings eternal life like none other. And in verse 2, the life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Appeared, saw, literal, and it's fellowship. We're made for fellowship. John really goes out of his way here to convey the reality of Christ. And they were witnesses. It wasn't like, hey, look what I heard about. He's like, dudes, I was there. You know, sometimes we get into political discussions and I can show my age. I can go, this is what happened in the 80s. I was there. I heard it. I was watching the news the first day. You know, it's not like I read about it. I was there. When my dad would talk about World War II, in my mind, that was just like forever ago. And my dad was like, I was there. I have this neat little picture of my dad. He was in Paris, and it says Paris 1945, and he's in his uniform and his cap. He was literally there. This wasn't a myth. My dad didn't just get it photoshopped. And John is really saying, he's real. We touched him. We saw him. And there are people today that will say Jesus never existed. I was one time reading like an atheist. He's in a physicist. And he was talking about how he doesn't believe in Jesus. And he goes, basically, and let's just face it, he probably wasn't even real. What this physicist and atheist doesn't realize is even atheistic biblical scholars. I know that sounds strange. You're an atheist and you study the Bible. Well, you can make money doing that. You know, just because you don't believe in the Bible doesn't mean you can't study it. I had an Old Testament professor, God-fearing, believing man, and he goes, I work with people who can recite books of the Bible in Hebrew and they don't believe it. But it's still their job. So there's atheists, like a man named Bart Ehrman, doesn't believe Jesus Christ was resurrected, doesn't believe he's our Savior. And he goes, anybody who says Jesus really didn't exist really doesn't understand history. The historical proof for his existence is real. Now, where it gets different, was he really crucified and resurrected? They can believe in the crucifixion. The resurrection is a little hard to swallow. And again, then, you've got these writers writing very early telling us what they saw. And that's kind of John's view. I was there, and I saw it, and I'm writing these things down. And his purpose is to show us the reality of Christ, because in verse 4, he writes, we write this to make our joy complete. And John has a real good understanding of suffering and struggle. Remember, he loses his brother. James is the second martyr, really, in the church. And he understands that in this life will prove difficult. But he goes, we write this to make our joy complete. John writes in 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. He's quoting Jesus. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In Christ, as Christians, we will have problems. But as John writes, we will also have peace and joy in spite of those difficulties. And John bases that on the reality of Christ and his mission, his death and resurrection. And he says in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now to us, we kind of get the big picture on that, but when you really break it down, it's even more important and foundational to who God is and who Christ is. It's a moral purity and holiness. Light symbolizes absolute moral purity. To say God is light means God is completely holy. completely set apart from anything we could imagine. He's wholly other, without sin, without deceit, without corruption. Truly perfect in a perfect sense. The phrase "no darkness at all" reinforces that there's really zero tolerance to say, well, you know, God's really smart and really good, but, you know, he's just the super most intelligent alien out there. There's other ones that could maybe compete. It's like, no, there is no other. There is nothing to compare. And light brings truth and revelation. Light allows you to see in the darkness. If you want to read at night, you got to turn the light on. Light reveals what is hidden. God is light, and therefore a source of spiritual truth. He reveals the spiritual truth, exposing falsehood and guiding people into his love, grace, and salvation. Because he's got to shine the light so that we can see it. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord revealed himself as a light to the people as they were escaping the Egyptians so that they could follow his path. He revealed the way to go. In Psalms 119, it says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path." He lights us and shows us the way to go. Light is associated with life-giving power. Sunlight sustains physical life. There is no photosynthesis without light to work in the chlorophyll. In the same way, God's light sustains our spiritual life. When he says he's light, we don't necessarily think of all these things, but all this light metaphors reveal the nature of God. In John's gospel, he says, quotes Jesus, "I am the light of the world." So Jesus is saying, "I am this light. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life," from John 8:12. So there's a contrast with darkness. Darkness often represents sin, ignorance, separation from God. The universe is dark and empty unless there is something producing light. You shine a light in the darkness, and light always wins. There's not some battle you can turn on your flashlight and darkness is pushing it back, and then the light pushes back, and you put in another battery so you can push darkness back a little more, and then the darkness wells up. And no, the light just shines out. It's like, this is easy. The darkness just gives way to light. In the same way, hell, devil, and his demons fall to Christ and his light. And let's face it, without light, darkness is the natural state. And Christ, God, comes into the world and reveals his light, or we would be in darkness. So when we say God is light, all these things are being unpacked and revealed to us in that simple statement. And then in verse 6, "If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth." Because it's like the light shining, you're like, I'm just going to go a little bit beyond the edge of the light. Like, when I grew up on a farm, and you'd have the big yard light in the middle between the house and the barn and everything, and it just lit everything up. And if you were playing hide and seek, you had to run outside the light to hide. So if we claim to have fellowship with him, we're not to walk in the darkness. We stay in the light. So this light and this reality of Christ is a foundational understanding for John and what he writes. So he basically says, if you are in Christ and you walk in the light, you should act like it. You should want to walk in the light. You would live as a Christian. Classic example. If you're a nurse, you're expected to act like a nurse. If you're a Christian, you're expected to act like a Christian. Doesn't say it's going to be easy. You know, the old joke about people, whether you're in the church or not, where there's two or more, there's problems. So if you're a nurse, you're going to have problems, but you're expected to give shots, to give comfort care, to clean up bloody messes, blood and body fluids and pus. You don't say, oh, well, I don't do that part. You know, bones will be sticking out of the skin. And what make you and I almost faint, nurses rush in and set it. If you're a nurse, that's what you're expected to do. You are giving fellowship and comfort care in a way that is very up close and personal. And sometimes we as Christians, it's the same way. Their bone isn't sticking out of their skin, but their spirit is severely hurt and wounded. And they may lash out on us. And yet we're still supposed to act in a Christ-like manner, bringing comfort and care. Because we represent the light of Jesus Christ. But if we walk in the light, and he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So this walk in the light, it's kind of multi-directional. It's about fellowship with Christ, and in that fellowship with Christ, it's fellowship with each other. There are no lone Christians. There just aren't. To be in fellowship is to be working with other believers. If you're a football player, if you're a volleyball player, you are part of a team. And without that team, you are utterly worthless. You just are. You can't do anything without the other team. And in the same way, I'm not saying we're worthless. Don't quote me. Doug said we're all worthless yesterday in church. Context. We are called to be in fellowship and be together. I would say this young man, one of the reasons he would succumb to this chat box is because he probably was hurting and didn't have fellowship and friends that he could relate to. Now, the reason for that, I don't know. But I think if he had friends around him and surrounding him, that chat box would never have taken that role. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. And then verse 8, and if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This kind of comes out of the blue. He's talking about the light and being fellowship and following Christ. And then don't ever even think you're without sin, though. Because, you know, the context, he's writing a church, people that are saved. This isn't like we're all sinners in need of God's grace. But he's like, you're a believer, you're in church, and don't forget, you're not perfect. Now, the Bibles, many of your Bibles will often use the word be perfect as God is perfect. It's really a sense of being complete and being whole and being mature. God does not expect perfection in the same way we do. As I've joked before, you know, if you're a youth leader, if you are a Sunday school teacher, if you're a high school leader, and let's say you take 60 kids on a bus trip to a football game and you only bring 59 back, you'll probably get fired. You know, 59 out of 60 is a pretty good percentage. I wish cancer care was that high. It's not talking about that kind of perfection. It's talking about being complete, being whole, being mature. And so we will make mistakes. As a Christian, we will have to repent and say, I'm sorry. If you're married and you haven't said sorry in the last 10 days, you're probably a liar because you've probably messed up in the last 10 days and your spouse is waiting for that apology. I mean, we just make mistakes. We're not human. And he's like, you need to own up to it and realize it and grow in your faith. There's really nothing wrong. There's nothing worse than hanging out with somebody who thinks at the job that they've never made a mistake. They blame everyone else. They walk around like they're perfect, and they know everything. And if you disagree with them, obviously you're wrong. Nobody likes to work with that person. So we're called to understand and be self-aware to our own need for Christ and that we're not perfect. In Christ, we have joy, we have peace, but we also realize our own frailty and our own humanness and the need for repentance, to be mature and adults about it. And to deny that reality is really delusional. And then in verse 9, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from unrighteousness. We are called to confess and repent and own up to our mistakes. You know, last week it was failing forward. I don't like to make mistakes. No one likes to. But one of the ways you'll learn and grow is by making mistakes. You know, it's kind of the conundrum of you get a new college student or a high school student, they're going for a job, and they want experience. Well, how am I supposed to get experience if no one will hire me? You know, I don't want to hire you because you're going to be young and make lots of mistakes. You know, now, we want the guys who've been working for 10 years making mistakes and learning from them and learn not to make those mistakes. Because when you look back on your life, when you learned the most was probably through your mistakes. You can read about Bob making a mistake, but it's just not real. But when you make the mistake, you really remember it. It just becomes much more personal and up close. So here in this book of 1 John, you know, he emphasizes our love in Christ. He's the light, the reality of Christ. He's real up close and personal. We need to repent and walk in his light and live in Christ. And in living in Christ, we walk in his fellowship and our fellow believers' fellowship. The fellowship in the light. I like this in verse 7. But if we walk in the light and he is in the light, so if we're going to walk in the light of Christ, Christ is in light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. We're saved in Christ. We walk in the light of Christ, and we're doing it together, not as a solo routine. AI is not evil, but it's also not real. Now, I'm smart, I know this, because it doesn't have body odor or bad breath. Because if you deal with people, eventually you'll run into that person like, whew, dude, you need a mint. You need lots of mints. I mean, people just, you know, we're just a mess. We just are. You know, the old joke, I can say it every Sunday, if you're looking for the perfect church, you better not join it because you'll ruin it. You will. I will. We need each other. A great story to illustrate. I was in our singles ministry. I'm probably in my early 30s, and there's a young lady in our house who had bought a house, and she needed help painting, so we're painting the exterior. There's a group of us, maybe 10 or 15, and we're all helping, and we're working away our young adult singles ministry. And my friend Danny gets a call. It's probably, 3 in the afternoon, and his roommate, Adam, had gone. He had a motorcycle. He liked to go out in the trails in New Mexico and bike. It's pretty aggressive. And Adam was a little more of a loner. So he would go biking by himself, and my friend Dan got a call. Hey, are you Dan? Are you the friend and roommate of Adam? He goes, yeah. He goes, well, he had an accident. He had one of those helmets that they come down, and it had cracked this side of it. He's okay, but he's got a concussion, and he shouldn't drive back, and so could you come and get him? So my friend Dan is like, okay, we're done. He's done painting. He's telling me he's leaving. I go, well, do you want me to go with? I'll drive. And that way you can drive Adam's truck back because he shouldn't be driving tomorrow. And he goes, okay. So we go to my friend's house to load up, and their other roommate, Henry's there. And Henry says, what are you guys doing? And we tell him, he goes, hey, I'll come with. So Henry and Dan and I jump in my Jeep now, and we drive to my place. And I have the small little house I rent, and there's a small garage rental property in the back where Daniel lives, a friend of ours. We're all friends. And Daniel comes out and sees us loading up. He goes, where are you going? And we tell him the story. He goes, hey, I'll go with. You just can't turn us down from a good time. And we like Adam. And we like Danny. We don't want Dan to go get him alone. And so, I mean, I think we get to Taos. It's like a 5-hour drive from Amarillo. It's close to midnight. And Adam's had a rough day because, you know, if you ever worked with somebody who's been unconscious or even had a concussion, they don't remember things. And it was like probably about 9 o'clock, Adam's light came on and he knew who he was and didn't remember anything before. Because I think what happened is when he hit, he got up and he was wandering, you know, kind of rolling his bike, and he was walking down the, you know, close to the highway, and somebody asked him if he needed help, and he didn't know what to say, so they knew he did, you know, and they brought him in, and but he remembered none of that. And suddenly about 9 o'clock, it was like he knew who he was and where he was, and they explained that we were coming to get him, and you know, and because the whole rest of the day was totally oblivious to him. So we get there at 11 or midnight, and we go into the ER, and then we go into the back, and he sees all four of us, and he goes, "You all came for me? You all jumped in the truck and came for me?" We go, "Yeah." He goes, "I'm buying you breakfast." It just touched his heart that we would do that. And we didn't bat an eye. And we all just like, "Let's have fun. Let's go get Adam." And it wasn't easy. I mean, it's a 5-hour drive. You know, we lost our rest of our day and the next morning. I mean, it's a whole, you know, day and a half, 2-day event. We're all busy, but we're going to go get Adam. And he did buy his breakfast. But to see his eyes, how he lit up when he goes, "You all came for me? Why did you guys do that?" Because it's fellowship, and it means a lot. We need each other. It's just like going back to the nurse analogy. Sick people need help. If your bone is sticking out of the skin, you probably can't set it yourself. And a nurse is like, "I'm getting into nursing because I care about people. And I understand a lot of people don't want to do this." I mean, if you ever lance something that's all pussy and ugly, you're like, "Yeah, that's not for me." But they care about people, and they're willing to put on their gloves and do the dirty work. Because people need people. When you're sick, you need help. When you're Adam, you need someone to come get you. And isn't it nice when somebody doesn't do it, "Well, it's just my job. Well, Adam, we just had to come get you because our pastor said we should. He said we're supposed to love and come get you. So we're here now, okay? Are you buying breakfast? Because if not, we can just turn around and go home." No, that nurse loves people. They might never have met that person. It is amazing when you talk about people, EMS and nurses and firemen and police, they go and take care of people they don't even know. You know, we knew Adam. We loved Adam. You know, but oftentimes we're helping people we don't know. We need each other. There is no replacement for that. We need each other. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Through the good and the bad, bad breath all in all and all our flaws, we come alongside each other. We don't ignore those flaws. Sometimes we've got to call those flaws out in each other. But in Christ, we walk together. We need each other. We were made for fellowship in Christ. With Christ and with each other. So today, as we close, I encourage you, walk in the light of Christ, hand in hand with our fellow believers, as Christ reveals his light and heart and love in us, as we are recalled to reveal it to each other. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, let us be people of the light. Lord, following you, repenting, realizing our own weaknesses, and Lord, realizing that we need each other. Never walking alone, never separating ourselves, but reaching out to others, letting others reach out to us, helping others, letting others help us. Let us walk in the fellowship of your light. Christ, as you walked among us and blessed us and called us to your repentance, Let us walk around your fellow believers for your glory and grace. We pray this in your holy name, empowered by your Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.